We are in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we were finishing off on verse 13 last Sunday. We discussed the anointing of David as king. Samuel had been mourning over God taking the kingdom away from Saul. Not physically yet, but it's going to happen. And Samuel was still mourning over that. And basically God said, get over it. I have somebody else in mind. Somebody after my own heart. And you're going to anoint him. And he sends Samuel out to anoint his chosen. Samuel not knowing who it was, but he's going to the house of Jesse. Samuel was concerned that Saul might hear of it and maybe do him in or something. But God told him to go offer a sacrifice. So Samuel went to offer a peace offering sacrifice with the family of Jesse. And he asked Jesse to bring his sons before him. And as Jesse was bringing his sons before him, the first son was a handsome guy. He looked like a leader. And Samuel says, this got to be the guy. And God says, no, it's not. So each one of Jesse's sons was brought before Samuel. And none of them were chosen. And Samuel, God don't make any mistakes. So Samuel's probably wondering what's going on. He asked Jesse, have any more sons? Yes, he had another son. David is out in the field taking care of the sheep. He said, bring him before me. So he sends to bring David in out of the field where he's taking care of the sheep to bring him before Samuel. And God basically told Samuel, this is him. Samuel anoints him. The scripture doesn't tell us that David is aware of what's going on at this time. David may have just thought that he's been honored or something. There's nowhere in the scripture at this point where it says he's aware that he is king. And what does Samuel do after he anoints David as the king? Samuel goes back home. Just goes back home. Where does David go? David goes back to take care of the sheep. So, what's going on? You know, does David know he's been anointed king? Maybe not. Later on, he realizes, he finds out. But at this point, we don't know for sure, because Scripture don't tell us, whether he was aware for sure whether he's king or not.
He won Sheep Keeper of the Year Award.
may have.
Not an old enough, if he didn't bring the right sheep for sacrifice, he was going to be the sacrifice.
So what we were discussing at the close of last week was the Spirit of the Lord came upon David that day. From that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He was already a person that loved the Lord. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't select him as king. He's out there all along taking care of sheep. We see in the Psalms where David writes Psalms praising the Lord, thanking the Lord for protection, so forth. So God don't make any mistakes. He selected a man after his own heart. And we can see the kind of person David is throughout his life. He's not perfect. He sins. But every time he's confronted with his sins, he repents and turns to the Lord.
Amen.
But now the Spirit of the Lord is upon David. The symbol of the Spirit coming upon David is pouring the oil over his head. But there's other symbols of that. The Spirit descended upon Jesus after his baptism was a dove. The Spirit descended upon the disciples was a tongue of fire. So the Holy Spirit, the way he works, can be different in different people and can be manifested different ways in different people. But David's talked about over, his name's mentioned over 1,000 times in the Bible. So he's a prominent person in the Bible. We have other prominent people in the Bible too, but David seems to stand out. He had a remarkable life. Abraham excelled in faith. Moses had a concentrated communion with God. Elijah had brought down the fire from heaven and destroyed the 400 prophets of Baal and so forth. We have a lot of prominent people in the Bible, but David stands out. David stands out as a man after God's own heart. Next verse that we have is, just looking at one verse here, is verse 14. And it's disturbing to some people. But the Spirit... let's go back to 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. That really bothers a lot of people. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul before. But at this point, God is removing his spirit from Saul. We had a discussion maybe 4 or 6 weeks ago, can't remember, when Ryan was here and he brought up the issue about the Spirit coming upon Saul. And the pastor explained a little bit, is that in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit descending upon people, but it's also leaving them. Now, at some points, where here we see it leaving Saul and an evil spirit. King James translation, other translations, a distressing spirit. Now the word for evil here, Hebrew word is ra, and evil spirit is ra ruach. Ruach is a spirit, it's a breath or whatever. It's translated spirit also, but the word ra is when we hear evil, we automatically think of the moral issue of it. But that's not the case here. It's not a morally evil spirit. It's a distressing spirit. It's something that troubles him. And other places in the Bible, well, we know God is not the author of evil. But there are several places in the Bible, especially King James, where the word evil is used and associated with God. But God's not the author of evil. But we can... in a way, we say the same thing nowadays when we have some kind of natural disaster or something like that. We say it's terrible. In Old Testament, King James language, you'd say it was evil. So yes, nothing happens except God wills it or allows it to happen. Oftentimes, God uses natural disasters, troubles and trials that we go through to affect us in a certain way to accomplish his will. It's not morally evil, but it's a trial. It's a test. It's something that we go through. Here he sent a evil or distressing spirit to King Saul. In my opinion, to use it to try to bring Saul to repentance. But we'll see. He never comes to a full repentance, or maybe a honest repentance. You know, anybody that gets caught doing something wrong, they say, "I'm sorry." I mean, you see that all the time. They don't repent. They're sorry they got caught.
Yeah.
So this is a kind of repentance that Saul, you know, he's not got a good relationship with the Lord, so he's sorry for not having that good relationship, but he's not willing to do what God wills him to do to have that kind of relationship. One thing I wanted to do here, and I hadn't done it in a while, and I know all of you here have not been here when I talked about it. In systematic theology, there's two schools of thought about our spirit. There's one school of thought is that it's called dichotomous. Where you have your physical body, then your soul and spirit is another entity. And trichotomous, though, they feel that we have our soul and spirit as two distinct entities in our body. In Genesis chapter 1, God says, "Let us make man after our image." And it uses the word Elohim there too, which is plural for God. But in the Middle Ages, the issue of the Trinity has been a struggle for people over the ages. And in the Middle Ages, they come up with a icon to sort of help understand that. And I've shown class before. And this is called the shield of the Trinity, or the shield of faith. It's to help explain the relationship of the Trinity. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father, but the Son is God. The Father is not the Holy Spirit, but the Father is God. The Holy Spirit is not the Son, but He's God. And in reality, you can say, that's God. Now, when we're created in the image of God, we can take that same icon. And overlay our Trinity on that icon. This is me. This whole thing is me. I'm a human. But my body is not my soul. My body is me, though. My soul is not my spirit, and it's not my body, but it's me. Same with my spirit. Yeah, it's not my body or soul, but it's me. So that helps me in understanding how we are created in the image of God. We're created in a Trinity just like the heavenly Trinity, the Holy Trinity. So when we start talking about God filling us with the Holy Spirit, well, let's go back to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were created perfect in the image of God. When they sinned, God said they would die. Well, they didn't die in the body. They still lived for, what, another maybe 900 years. But they died. They died in the spirit. The Holy Spirit was severed from their perfect image of God. And some people think, some scholars think, that when they sinned, they became aware that they were naked, is that they were clothed in the Spirit, and God's Holy Spirit is Shekinah glory. And when that Shekinah, when they sinned, that Shekinah glory departed from them, and they were no longer covered with it. Then they were aware they were naked, and they needed a covering. So God killed animals for shedding of blood and covered them with animal skins. So they were covered temporarily because they wasn't covered by God's Shekinah glory any longer. Yeah.
How does, I mean, that with the body, spirit, and soul, like I've always heard that there's, and what I've seen or read was that it's broken down into the body, the thoughts, and then the feelings of the heart. Is that the same type of, would you tie the...
Well, like I said, I'll start out, there's two schools of thought. There's a dichotomy school of thought, and there's a trichotomy school of thought. One school of thought is you got your soul and your spirit, and then your body. And there's a lot of theologians think that way. You're either spiritual or physical, and they put the spirit and the soul together. But and I asked, when I first started going to church here, I asked the pastor. I was reading through the systematic theology book. I asked the pastor, I said, what do you think about this? This really bothers me that some respected theologians have this opinion of how we're created in the image of God. That don't fit for me. This fits for me. I said, what do you think? And he says, let me get back to you. We need to ask the pastor these hard questions to make him work, earn his money, you know. I said, what do you think? And he come back with a Bible study on it. And it's still on our website. It's under 2010. Actually, there's some just a few days of 2009 at the end of it. But he come back with a Bible study on how we are created in the image of God, and he used this model here.
So now the question is, are we born with the trichotomy, body, spirit, soul? Because, you know, then again, you know, when we read like this with the first Samuel, that the spirit of the Lord came upon David. Mm-hmm. So it means it wasn't there yet, you know, the Lord came upon
David. We're born with original sin. Well, because we're born with original sin, we're born with the sin of Adam. Adam, when they sinned, he died spiritually. The Holy Spirit departed from them. So there's a void left right here in our spirit. We are not complete.
So we still have a spirit.
We still have a spirit because we still have the breath of life in us that God, but it is not perfect like God created Adam as being perfect. There's something missing there.
So that's why they tell us we need to feed our inner man.
We need to be filled. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a void here. It's not completely empty, but there's a certain amount of void there. When the Holy Spirit descended upon, I don't know how to do it. When the Holy Spirit descended upon Saul, okay, maybe it occupied a little space in there somewhere. I don't know. Saul didn't allow that to grow. He resisted God's Holy Spirit. Eventually, God's Spirit left him. I think we've all seen people who have come to church and got all excited about everything that's going on in the church, and we think they may have been regenerated, and then something happens, we just come on. And they have no interest in church anymore. And, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit's knocking on their door, knocking on this void, trying to be able to fill this void, and they're pushing them out somehow.
Yeah,
I don't know.
Yeah, we had a study. I think I can't remember now what verse was that. I remember I asked the pastor who was here about the double portion. Mm-hmm. That somebody's brain to give you the double portion of the spirit. So I was asking, are there different degrees of God's spirit that comes to you? Because, you know, when somebody's praying for God to give me double portion.
Well, yeah, and we see in Revelation, and when we receive our reward, based upon, you know, how we fulfill God's will here on earth. You know, everybody don't get the same rewards in heaven. You know, when we go before the judgment seat. And we have a parable about the talents and so forth. Another guy that taught something and wrote a book about the fourfold state of man. I brought this up in class before too. But this is a good place to bring it up, I think, again. Before the fall, after the fall, regeneration, and glorification. Before the fall, Adam and Eve, they were able to sin, and were able to not sin. That's, and God called that good. They can make a choice. They had free will. They were able to sin. They will not sin. After the fall, they were able to sin still, but they were not able to not sin. They were not able to not sin because there was nothing they could do in and of themselves to please God. They were in need of a Savior. Now, we cannot save ourselves.
Right.
When we're regenerated, we go back to our perfect created state. We're still able to sin, and we're able to not sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit right there. We're able to not sin. We can make that choice. Then, when we're glorified, we're not able to sin. And we're able to not sin in our glorified state. So this helps me to sort of understand what's going on in a New Testament frame. In the Old Testament, it's a little bit harder to fit that in here, I think. I don't know exactly
where that fits in. Once we're glorified, our free will is gone?
In our glorified state, when we're with our Heavenly
Father,
we don't want to sin.
Correct.
I don't
want to
sin.
Bless you.
We're not able to sin.
Well, Lucifer was in the glory of God. And
he's not human.
Yeah.
He can't die either. I mean, physically. You don't have a physical body. Again, this is something that's sort of hard to understand, but when we go to heaven, we'll be in our glorified state.
Mm-hmm. But here on earth,
but we don't have a physical body. It's not until the resurrection until we have a physical body. Our destiny as a human is to be the image of God. We're not the complete image of God until we get our body back. In Revelation, it talks about the second death. We're all going to die the physical death, for our body is going to die. Everybody's going to die. Those who have been regenerated, or we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we'll go to heaven. Our soul and spirit be together in heaven worshiping God. When we have the resurrection, we have a resurrected body. We'll be the complete, perfect human that we're supposed to be, that God desires us to be.
So you're talking about when the whole new heaven and new earth are created, where there's no divide, so to speak, between the heaven and earth.
Yeah. We're different from angels. We're not a spiritual being. We're a human being. And our perfect state is a perfect glorified state with our Trinity. Yes, everybody wants to go to heaven. Yes, that should be our destiny. It's not our final destiny, though. It's not our complete. It's when we have our resurrected body and we have the full indwelling of the Holy Spirit and we're the perfect human being worshiping God, carrying out His will. The saints are supposed to be ruling with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years here on earth. Anyway, when it's talking about in scriptures of the Holy Spirit coming and going, you know, all this kind of stuff comes to my mind when it talks about, in the Old Testament even, when it talks about the Holy Spirit descending upon Saul. You know, how does that fit in here? It's trying to make a beachhead here with Saul's soul. Is trying to completely fill the void in Saul, and Saul's resisting the Holy Spirit, and eventually the Holy Spirit leaves. I think a lot of people have a Holy Spirit knocking on their door, and people just will not open the door, or you may even get a foothold in there, and the world just pushes them out. I confuse any mic?
it made me think of in the New Testament, it talks about the evil spirit being taken out of a man, and that nothing came in to replace that evil spirit.
Oh, yeah.
So a multitude of people came back and took over. We had the Holy Spirit there, but the Holy Spirit left.
We can't have a void there. Something has to fill that void.
Right.
That's why you have to have that relationship.
Yeah.
Constantly praying and build that relationship.
Right.
And
our process of sanctification, the Holy Spirit should be growing in this void right here.
That's why it says if that void is not filled by the Spirit of God, it said that the demons will come back seven times longer to consume and take over them. Yep.
I don't know if that helps anybody or not, but it helps me.
So is this a void that is infinite, is that why we need to keep filling it, or is it a void that has a hole in it, and that's why we get to keep filling it?
We're an imperfect person. Until we get in our glorified state, it's going to be a continuous struggle.
I'm just, like I said, though, we're talking about keep filling it with the Spirit of God, and you know, keep seeking after that the fulfillment.
If we're regenerated, we're in this state right here. We're able to sin, able not to sin. And it's a spiritual warfare. You know.
That's what I'm saying. Is it an infinite void? That's why we keep seeking to fill it in that sanctification process.
There is an infinite void, but none of us are perfect. So whatever problems you may have, whatever issues you may have, that you're not allowing God to deal with, these are the things that God's going to bring upon your heart. I mean, until we die, we're never going to be perfect. So until that time, yeah, we should be trying to fill ourselves up with the Word of God, the power of God, the love of God, all the fruits of the Spirit. That's how we get closer to the Lord. And then we don't have to worry about the flesh or the devil, because our minds and our hearts and our eyes are upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Amen.
Like I said, I'm not disagreeing with that. Like I said, I mean, I'm just wondering.
All this explanation is imperfect, you know.
Yeah.
This is just me or other people trying to understand the Scripture in a way that will stick in my mind, you know.
Well, sin is anything that is against the character of God. Anything in our lives that does not fall into the will of God and within His character, you know. So in one way, sin is the opposite of God. So, you know, whenever, you know, anything in our lives that doesn't go with the character of God is pushing the Holy Spirit out, you know, because, you know, light and darkness can't inhabit the same place. So there's, I think, a constant struggle between, you know, allowing the light, you know, allowing Him to fill us, because, you know, we don't fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit, we allow Him to fill us, but being constantly submissive. And being submissive takes work. It takes, you know, constantly reminding ourselves to submit to God's will, to submit to God's will, to submit to God's will.
That's true, because sometimes, you know, when you do something that you know is not in line with God's will, you know, you just have that void, you have that sadness, because you know that it's not, you know, what you're supposed to do. So that void in your life, I think that's what it is, you know, you just don't have that.
But whether we're saved or whether we're not saved, we're all going to die because to pay the price of Adam's original sin. So our body is going to cease to exist, even if we're regenerated. But God is going to resurrect our body, those that are in God's will, that are saved, have been regenerated, and we're going to become a perfect human being again. But Revelation talks about the second death. Everybody's going to be resurrected. Both sinners and saints are going to be resurrected. It talks about being consumed in a lake of fire. This is my belief, I don't know, is that the sinners are going to be resurrected, but their body's going to be consumed. They're going to get a feeling of what could have been, but will not be. So they're going to lose their body after the resurrection. Not only that, they're going to lose, they're going to participate in the second death, which those, the saints, are not. We're going to have our body restored and be a perfect Trinity as God intended us to be. But those that are judged and found wanting, they're going to suffer second death. So they're going to be doubly dead. And the only thing that's going to be left is a disembodied soul that's going to be suffering forever. So this works for me. This don't work for me, but this is part of some systematic theology teachings that it's only a spiritual and a physical. But that just don't work for me. This works for me.
The one on the far left is middle age. Is that what you said?
This is just one form of systematic. This is called a dichotomy. This is called a trichotomy. But there's a lot of prominent theologians go with this, just the physical and spiritual. But what the past...
Could you go over that once again on the left? Do we have time? And if you don't, move on.
I can't go over that because I don't agree with it. I can't explain that. Well, I don't understand it.
That's a good time to move on.
I don't understand. Really, I cannot I was reading a book, a systematic theology book by Wayne Grudem. He's a very prominent theologian. He has a big following. His book, Systematic Theology, is about that thick. I got about two-thirds of the way through his book, just enjoyed it, got to this where he said he was a dichotomist and didn't believe in the trichot, and I couldn't finish his book. I just stopped. My marker's still there for 2 or 3 years ago. Well, no. 4 years ago, where I just stopped reading this book. I couldn't go any farther because it didn't make sense to me to have a dichotomous point of view of how we are in the image of God.
Of the triune.
Yeah.
I think about 2 or 3 summers ago, the pastor had a series of Wednesday night of spiritual warfare. I think he's still on the website.
You know, when I first got saved, I was really scared about offending God. I wanted to be perfect because, you know, the religion that I was in kind of taught that you know, if you sinned against God, it was the worst thing in the world. So, of course, if I did, I would beat myself up about it. But as I grew in the Lord, I understood that it wasn't so much that He wanted me to focus on my failures. He wanted me to look towards Him for help in order to overcome those failures, so that my mind wasn't focused so much on my imperfections, but God's ability to help me overachieve those imperfections. So, you know, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, God's faithful. He's patient with us. He's not going to leave us because we did something wrong. Yeah. And I don't want the focus to be on how we fail God, but how we can not fail Him by trusting Him, understanding Him, reading His Word, believing who He is, and then knowing who we are in Christ Jesus.
But I believe He will leave us, though, if we blaspheme the Holy Spirit.
But that's a heart thing.
Right.
I mean, if you have a heart for God, that's something that you're not intending to do. And
right.
He's wise enough and compassionate enough that He's not, I mean, God's got a thick skin. Just think how we have abused Him.
Oh, sure.
And the things that He's done.
He's long-suffering,
But I'm talking about someone who's not out to blaspheme God, because if that's the case, they never had Him anyway.
Right. Yeah. Right. The passage, the biblical passage that the pastor said that made the difference for him and being sold on this image of a man was Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. Where it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So there's so many places in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, where it seems as if soul and spirit are interchanged. The words are interchanged. But he said when he looks at this passage in Hebrews, where it says they can be divided, then he can understand that, yes, we can have a body and soul, a body, soul, and spirit, and that the soul and spirit can be divided, because it says the soul and spirit can be divided by the Word of God. And in fact, the Word of God does divide the soul and spirit on the second death for those that don't love God. So he said that was a key verse that sold him on a trichotomous point of view of how we're created in the image of God. That's way off our subject, but I thought it was a good time to bring that up again when we're talking about Saul being filled with the Spirit of God. God doesn't intentionally fill us with a spirit of evil or anything like that. And like I said before, I think what God is doing with Saul here when he withdraws the Holy Spirit and sends a, it says evil or distressing spirit, that is, he's putting Saul through a trial that if Saul would respond appropriately to the trial that God is putting him through, he would repent. And I think all of us who have turned our back on God and God sends us through trials, it's not so much a punishment, it's trying to get us to see that we have distanced ourselves from God. There's a void here, something is missing. And if we turn back to God, that He is forgiving and He will restore us to a relationship with Him. But so many people never come to that realization. In Job's wife told him after he went through all his trials, she told him, curse God and die. Well, Job was not going to curse God because he knew who God was. What he didn't understand was what God was putting him through, why he was putting him through it. And it was a process that God was taking him through. And at the end of the process, he understood better who God was. God restored him manyfold from what he had already taken from him. And Job had a much stronger relationship with God than he had at the beginning. And he had a good relationship at the beginning, but not to the extent that he could have had. And when the devil challenged God, knowing what kind of person Job was, knowing how much Job could endure, he allowed him to go through it. Not that he was punishing Job or anything, but for the purpose of having a closer relationship with Job in the end. And that is so hard for us to understand when we're going through those kind of trials, is, okay, God, what kind of purpose you got in this? You know, it's so difficult to ask that question. So difficult to ask that question.
I think what's really neat is you see it over and over again, you know, so many mighty men of God who question God.
Yeah.
You know, we're taught so, you know, we're taught from the time we're little a lot of times, don't question God in a lot of ways. But the truth is the mighty men of the Bible, you know, said God, you know, argued with God, you know, from Abraham going, well, what if there's just 10 good men in Sodom, you know, and, you know, argued and negotiated. But I think that's what God wants in a way, because He wants a relationship. He wants us to have a relationship, and if that involves arguing, you know, He is long suffering.
Yeah.
You know,
husband and wife love each other, but they argue.
Yeah.
And as long as they got the right relationship, they work it out. Lots of times, they're stronger.
He might set it straight and bring it and humble us those arguments. But,
yeah.
You know, but when it comes right down to it, you know, he's ready for it. We don't have to walk on eggshells. We can talk to God and tell Him what we feel, and you know, and be genuine, even in our anger or our frustration or hurt.
Yeah,
and that has such a negative connotation. Can we say debate?
reason.
Right, that's a better word.
But this, yeah, we're supposed to worship God in spirit and truth, and it's our spirit talking to God's spirit is how we communicate with him. And if we don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit here, it is impossible to communicate with God. If we don't have at least a little foothold in there, the Holy Spirit somehow, you know, to talk and communicate with God.
I think we're born with the Spirit, initially we were. I think our spirit grows, and if we don't feed it, we don't grow. So I think if we leave it at a baby stage, we'll never really realize we have it.
Right, and some people do. They never grow.
It'll grow, and then we'll finally have the Holy Spirit in us. And
yeah.
As far as the Bible, I don't think it ever really leaves us. What it says,
if you're regenerated, yeah, if you're right here and you're regenerated, no. So you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It might not be indwelling as much as it could be. You might not be through the process of sanctification. You might be resisting that process of sanctification. But if you're regenerated, you know, you're able to sin, able not to sin. If you're regenerated, the Holy Spirit's not going to leave you.
Yeah, we can't choose to ignore it, that's for sure.
Yeah.
But the Bible does say that if a man is walking with God and then turns his back on him, woe will be unto that man.
Yeah. Look at Samson. Samson is in the Hall of Faith.
But Samson came back in the very end.
He did. But he turned his back on God for a long time. And
but God knew that in the end he would turn back.
Yeah.
We can look at someone like Judas Iscariot, who walked with God for 3 years, saw the miracle, saw the love, and yet in his heart, you know, never really fully accepted who God was. That man, even the Lord says in his word, it was better that he was never born.
Well, we didn't talk much about Samuel. We'll get to Samuel next week.
Puts everything in the proper context for the next discussion.
Yeah. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time to look deeper at who we are as the image of God. And we're thankful for this time of discussion and study, Lord. Continue to open our eyes to your word and see how we are created in your image. And you love it when we grow in your image, Lord. Now as we go in your sanctuary, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.